We have been studying a series called The Six Functions of Church, and I'm going to repeat them every time so that at some point they will sink in, hopefully, at least in my mind. We are talking about prayer. Prayer is a function. It's a role. It should be a passion of the church. We're talking about worship, worshiping the Lord, worshiping the creator of the universe, worshiping our Savior, both individually and corporately. We're talking about koinonia, fellowship, more than just gathering, more than just social activities, but actually interacting with one another as servants of God. We share a common spiritual heritage. We share a common spiritual life together. There's something supernatural about the fellowship and about the concern that we have for one another. And this week and these last few weeks, we've been talking about the fourth function, which is the ministry of the Word of God, the ministry of Scripture, and its role in the life of the individual and of the church. In the future, we'll be looking at encounters with the Holy Spirit and mission or service. That's the sixth function. Today is kind of transitional because we've been talking about the role of Scripture in our life. We've been talking about the ministry of the Word of God. And today I want to talk about not just the ministry of the Word of God, but balancing both Word and Spirit. When I was a little boy, I remember walking out in a field near me and just kind of being really surprised to see a full-grown bird on the ground just kind of fluttering around. Something had happened to it. I don't know if it had been attacked by an animal, it had been hit by a car, if there was some kind of an accident, but I got one of my sisters and brother, and we put it in a shoebox and tried to nurse it back to health. We weren't all that successful, actually. But it just struck me that something had happened to this bird's wing. And of course, you have read, and I have read many times, of birds in particular that have had this kind of accident. They've been nursed back to health, and once they have two wings, they're able to fly. And what I want you to keep that metaphor in your mind, because it takes two wings to fly. And what we've been talking about is the Scripture. We've been talking about the ministry of the Word of God, its role in our lives as individuals, its role in the life of the church. And what I want to talk about is the importance, the significance that the Word and the Spirit, our experiences through the Holy Spirit, have coming together. And I want to lay that foundation as we move along. A value of our network, Grace Network, two of our primary values are that we want to be a network of churches who honor the Word of God and who honor the presence of God, the activity of the Holy Spirit in our midst. We honor the exposition of Scripture. We honor the teaching of Scripture. We believe that's crucial. I don't want to hear messages based on my opinions or my ideas. I want to hear messages rooted in the revelation that was given to the church once for all through the apostles, through the prophets. It must be foundational. Anything short of that is incomplete and potentially deceptive. I'm going to talk about that. Now, not only that, but we need to understand the nature of Scripture. Scripture is breathed by God. It's breathed out. It's an expression of His personality, of who He is. It's the record of how He interacts with people. And if you look carefully at that record, you see that God interacts supernaturally with people. He reveals Himself by His Spirit, by His Word, by the manifestation of His supernatural and marvelous presence. So as I said 2 weeks ago, we don't worship words on a page. We worship the God who breathed those words onto the page, who breathed that word into existence. You cannot separate the two. We are relating to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. We are relating to a triune God who reveals Himself. He must be revealed in the Scripture. So as a network, we cherish the exposition of Scripture, we also cherish the presence of the Lord, the Spirit that broods over us, that speaks to our soul, that makes God known to us. We are called to experience God's Spirit and to cherish His Word. We see this in the life of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. Here's what Peter tells us. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, and as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves, Peter says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. And then the next two verses through verse 21. If we have those verses up. I know they're coming. We're just waiting on the Lord. I might have to do this the old-fashioned way. There we go. Here it is. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What do we have here? What is Peter talking about? What do all these words on the page mean? Well, they mean two things. They mean, first of all, that Peter has had profound spiritual experiences. Of course, he's walked with Jesus Christ. He's handled him. He's touched with him. He's conversed with him. He's heard his teaching. He's seen his miracles. He's been commissioned to do things in Jesus' names, including work, great works. But the first thing that we see is that Peter has had personal experience. His faith is not simply faith in a written document. His faith is in a living relationship with the living God. And in his relationship with the living God, he's had supernatural experiences. And one of those experiences was after he had denied Christ and Jesus was crucified and Jesus was raised from the dead, he saw Peter on the shore and in the boat. He saw Jesus on the shore. He came in and Jesus spoke to him. And Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" He spoke right to the core of his soul, because this was the thing that Peter had professed but had failed miserably at. "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, you know I love you. I do. "Feed my sheep." And again, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." And again, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs." And the resurrected Christ was commissioning Peter to a role that he would play in the life of the early church, which was to take care of the flock of Christ. But then he went on to say something more that was prophetic. And yes, it was the risen Christ, but it was something prophetic. It was a word from God, not a word from Scripture. It was a word from the lips of Jesus Christ that said, "Peter, when you were young, you went wherever you want. You had a lot of freedom, but something's going to happen to you when you're old. They're going to bind your hands. They're going to lead you to someplace where you don't want to go." And John, writing about this event, said, Thus, Jesus showed by what manner of death Peter would die, by what manner of death he would perish. In other words, that he would be martyred, he would be bound, and he would lose his life. And then Jesus said, follow me. That was a really significant word to Peter. You know why? Because Peter, in John's gospel, a few passages before, when Jesus said, you know, they're going to take me and they're going to crucify me and you're going to forsake me. And Peter said, no, I won't forsake you. I'll follow you anywhere. Jesus said, no, Peter, you can't follow me now. But you will another time. So this word's very significant. He says, Peter, the time is coming when you're going to be led where you don't want to go. And John says, this signified the death. He was prophesying about his death. And then Jesus said, follow me, indicating you didn't have the grace, the ability to follow me when the chips were down at my crucifixion, but the time will come when you will have what it takes to follow me. This is a personal experience that Peter has. It's a very specific personal word to Peter. It is prophetic. Yes, it comes from Jesus, but it is prophetic. It's not reading the Bible. It's hearing from the mouth of the Lord himself what's going to happen. And so Peter here writing says, I want you to understand something. The time's coming when I'm going to have to put off my tent, put off my tabernacle. That's what the Greek says. In other words, he says, I'm going to die as the Lord showed me. What's he talking about? He's referring back to that prophecy, that prophetic experience that he had, that the time will come when he will be martyred for his faith. And he's referring to his personal experience. So Peter had a personal experience, an experience of the cross. And we're told by patristic testimony, that is after the apostles fell asleep, that Peter was indeed martyred at Rome. He was crucified. And the testimony is that he didn't want to be crucified as Christ was. This is not biblical. This is tradition, that he was crucified upside down. But what seems to be very clear is that Peter was martyred for his faith just as Jesus had predicted. So, hey, you know, you come forward, Fred, give me a prophecy. Well, let's see, you're going to die a martyr's death. Well, wait a minute, that can't be God. That's not right. I don't think I want that one. Can I return this? I have the receipt right here. Can I just get another one, please? No, but God was preparing Peter for something that he needed preparation for. So he has this experience. Peter, this experience will fulfill a divine purpose, and he's assured of that because it's a prophecy that's come through the resurrected Christ. It's a prophecy that was part of an encounter, a personal experience with Jesus that restored Peter's soul. He was grieved. He was gripped. He was face to face with his failure. And Jesus came to Peter, and in a personal experience, he restored him to himself. He restored him to his position of leadership. In another place, Jesus said Peter had been sifted like wheat by Satan himself. And this was a restorative experience that Peter had. And it was a description of the ministry that he would have, and even a description of the death that he would die. Peter's experience was not an experience for experience's sake. It was an experience that healed his soul, that informed his service. We all have to have experience of Christ, not just an encounter with words on a page, but I don't ever want to denigrate that, because that is how God speaks to us. But what I want you to understand is those words have life in them. And they have life in them whether you feel like they have life in them or not. They are the Word of God, whether you feel like they are the Word of God or not. But there are times when the Spirit of God breathes upon us, moves upon us. As I've said over and over again, we are not neo-orthodox. We which is a belief that God's word is God's word when I feel like it's God's word to me. We do not judge God's word. God's word judges us. It is always God's word. But there's an interaction that we have with God in the Spirit where that word comes to life, and we have to have personal experiences with the Lord. I remember when I first was coming to Christ, it was a process. I was so deep in sin that it took Jesus 6 months to fish me out, you know. But as I began reading the scripture, slowly but slowly, I started coming into the light, and I started realizing the Lord was calling me. And I remember, I never forget, reading through the scriptures, I said, it's amazing. As I read the book of Acts, I said, this is amazing. The Holy Spirit speaks to people. That's what I read in the books of Acts. That's what I learned in the book of Acts. And as I was walking up the street one day, a man was approaching me. And he was just from a different universe from the one that I was in. I mean, it was hot. It was in August. It was right around August 1st or 2nd. It was hot. He was wearing a coat and a tie. I couldn't figure out why. I had bib overalls on and no T-shirt. It's would be kind of gross today, but... And Jane's really embarrassed right now that I'm even telling you this. My hair was long, my beard was long, and I looked like anything but a saved man. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Yes, to me. Because I'd been reading the scriptures for months. And they'd been speaking to me. And the Holy Spirit said, this man is going to speak to you about me. That's what the Holy Spirit said. And this man walked up to me and he said, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? I said, I'd go to heaven. He said, oh, really? I said, yeah. And I didn't know why. But the Lord had been calling me. And he said, well, why do you believe that? And I believe it was the Holy Spirit took a scripture that I had been reading and just brought it to life. And he said, you know, it's because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our lives unto death. I just repeated that scripture. I said, it's because of, as soon as I said the blood of the Lamb, his eyes got really big. And he said, well, I guess you are saved then. I don't think he wanted me to be. And there's a whole lot of more stories after that. A whole lot of more stuff happened. But the Holy Spirit began to show himself as a real force. There's a personal experience. I went to that man's church. He was preaching a revival. Many of you have heard this story before. I went on the wrong day. The actual revival meetings were over. And I had this overwhelming sense of a need just to have release from my sins, just to be forgiven. I mean, I knew I needed forgiveness. And that's how the Holy Spirit was working in my life. Not fireworks, and this, it was, you have sinned. And I had this desperate need to be forgiven. And so I went to this meeting, and they had shut down the revival meetings where they're giving gospel messages, and trying to teach the church about being in the bus ministry. So it was an independent Baptist church. I mean, just completely opposite end of the spectrum from where I was at as a denizen of the counterculture. And so at the end, he gives this altar call. Who wants to devote their lives to the bus ministry? Well, I didn't want to devote myself to the bus ministry, but I felt like I needed to go forward. And I came down, and I stood there, and they looked at me and said, what are you doing here? And I said, I want to get my sins forgiven. I said, well, that's okay. We don't want you in the bus ministry, but you can get your sins forgiven. That's okay. We'll allow for that. Anyhow, they said, you kneel here. And the moment I knelt down at that well, we'll call it an altar. It was in a high school gym. This meeting was taking place. I felt a weight leave me. And I felt I could almost see the glory of God surrounding me. And I felt so free. You know why? Because I had publicly confessed my need of a Savior. And I said, this is something going on here. A man came and showed me about, you know, what we call Romans Road, and explained what was going, it was already going on inside of me. But it became so clear as he explained it from Scripture. But here is my point. My point is, Peter has an experience. We have an experience. Peter's testimony is that the Christian faith is experiential by nature. Now he has another experience that he talks about. He says, we did not follow carefully devised myths when we told you about what we saw on the mountain. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. When he went up with Jesus, what he's referring to in this passage, he went up with Jesus onto the mountain. He saw Jesus totally transfigured. He saw Moses and Elijah appeared. They were talking. The glory of God overshone them. They heard a voice from heaven. It was experiential. It was not reading Scripture. It was in the very presence of God. It has since become Scripture, because Scripture is a record of how God has interacted with his people by his Spirit through the years. And therefore, every experience we have must be judged by what God has done. That is what he will do. And so Peter has an experience. He says, we weren't making this up. We saw the glory of God in the holy mountain. And we heard a voice out of the majestic glory speaking. I have an experience, he says. But you know what? In Peter's view, experience does not replace, displace, or, I hate to use this word in this time, trump Scripture. Don't read anything into that whatsoever, okay? Experience does not trump Scripture. It doesn't. And that's what Peter says. You know what? I've had these experiences. But we have something more sure. It is the word of prophecy that has come to us. He's referring to the Old Testament. What you have learned from the apostles and prophets is more sure, and you do well to pay attention to that. You do well to pay attention to that as to a light shining in a dark place until the day star arise in your heart and you have the fullness of day. What's he saying? He directed his readers, yes, he bore testimony to his experience, but he's directed his readers to say, this word is more sure than even anything that you're going to feel or experience. It's settled. And you do well to pay attention to it. Peter, in this book, makes 5 references to Scripture. Scripture past, Scripture present, and at the time that he's writing, Scripture future. Because he's writing before the close of the canon. He makes 5 references to Scripture. The first one is right in the beginning of the book. He says, God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. He's referring to the written word, by which we are partakers of the divine nature. It's alive, friends. It empowers you. It touches your life in a way that nothing else can touch it. Secondly, he goes to another place and he says, I am going to make every effort to be sure you can remember the things that I've taught you after my departure. Commentators, almost all of them, say that what he's referring to is the fact that he was going to be sure that his gospel was written down. And all of the patristic evidence is that Mark's gospel is Peter's recollection of his time with Jesus Christ. And this is what he's referring to. I'm going to see to it that my experiences are written down, that you'll be able to have them after I leave. And he's talking about Mark's gospel will be left to you. That's a settled fact in the patristic tradition. And then, in another place, he says, this is now the second time I've written to you. It's in chapter 3, verse 6. It's the second time I've written to you. Second time? What's the first time? First time was 1 Peter. He's giving emphasis to his previous letter as an inspired message. It's the second time I'm writing to you. So he referred to Scripture, 1 Peter, there. And then at the end, and we'll look at this, chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, here's what he says. He says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. What he is saying about Paul's letters is he is recognizing that they have the status, even at this time before the close of the canon, they have the status of Holy Scripture. Peter's experiences do not deny, denigrate, eliminate, or go around the scriptural revelation. What he is saying over and over again is this confirms the message that we preach. This confirms the experience that we have. Scripture properly understood is the antidote to false prophecy. Now, I have to hurry along, but I want to say a couple of things. You know, in that time when I was coming to Christ, I encountered people who carried with them the true gospel and loved the Lord and preached it. And I think I encountered every heretic on the planet at the same time. It's like there was this battle going on, and there was a spirituality about them. There was a kind of an attractiveness about them, and there was something confusing going on in my spirit. I saw Jehovah's Witnesses. I saw the Unification Church, Sun, Young, Moon. I saw the Children of God. I had personal encounters. They all walked up to me. It was like everywhere. It was this battle going on. And I remember being on the Washington Monument Mall, and a young woman, shining face, come up to me, and they said, "Hey, we want you to come to our meeting." And I was just born again. I want to go to any meeting I could find. And I said, "Well, you know what? I've got a meeting over at this other place that night." And they said, "Oh, that's too bad. It's too bad." I said, "Yeah, those people you're meeting with, they're outer court Christians. We're inner court Christians." I said, "Inner court Christians?" "I know there were inner court Christians." "Oh, yeah, that's us." I said, "Man, if you want to be a special Christian, you come to our inner court Christian meeting." "Yeah, I want to be special." "You will be closer to God. You will be more loved by God. You get away from that stuff. You come with us." I went back. I took a bus into D.C. and I was taking a bus back, and I mean, my gyroscope. I was just a babe. My gyroscope, it was just doing somersaults. And I went home and I opened the scriptures, and I had their bookmark. Meeting of the Unification Church led by Reverend Sun Myung Moon. They were Moonies. I didn't know what a Mooney was. I didn't know what a Sonny was. I just, you know, I did it the old-fashioned way. I just opened the scriptures. I said, God, speak to me. You know what he said from this epistle? But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. I know that's not good method or policy. I just felt the Lord was saying, you know what? You need to ignore these people because they are not good for you. And this disturbance you feel in your spirit is put there by my spirit. So I didn't go to the meeting. And thank God we're not members of the Unification Church today. Praise the Lord. So I need to close here, but I just want to say that the word, according to Peter, is something we should pay attention to. And its effect in our life is progressive. We pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place. And that light which is shining in a dark place has a progressive effect in our lives. The day star rises in our hearts, which is probably a reference to Christ. So as we focus on Scripture and allow it to grip our lives, we will progressively grow into our relationship with Christ. And when that happens, spiritual experiences will come, but we'll be able to put them in perspective. We'll be understand where they fit. We'll be understand are they the way God worked in people's lives in the past or not? Is this the true word? So the witness of the word and the witness of the spirit must go together. Must. Pay attention. So Scripture's central revelation is that Christ has died on our behalf. He has delivered us from our sins. He's delivered us from the body of this death. And he's offered us the gift of eternal life. This word will shape our experience if we focus on it. And if we cultivate an attitude of humility and dependence, that word will inspire us as it inspired the first writers. It will take us through a growth process, be empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we pursue the word, experiences will follow. And if we have experiences, as Peter did, they will be confirmed by his holy word. That must be our foundation as we go forward and talk about experiences of the Holy Spirit. So, my friends, we are called to experience of the Holy Spirit. Scriptures are themselves born of experience. And we are to feed that experience. We are called to experience God's Spirit and to cherish his word. And if we do that, we'll be safe and we'll open ourselves to the marvelous things that God has ordained for us. Amen.